So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 1. We're going to look at the first part of that. A good name is better than precious ointment. Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. A good name is better than precious ointment. A person normally uses ointment or perfume to have a smell of that is pleasant. Makes one, you know, beautified or better than what they usually smell. Amen. Especially if you're hard working, you usually put a smell on so you can smell better than what you smell when you sweat, right? But expensive ointment was used for burial. It was to beautify, if you will, or bring about aroma to a body that was decaying. And it was used one of those ways. Jewish custom was to prepare different spices and oils for one's burial. There's nothing wrong with precious ointment. What the wisdom of Solomon is saying here, that a good testimony or character, integrity, you know, one that has godly character is better than costly perfume. The truth of the matter is, when you die, you can have all the perfume, you know, you can dream of, but if your testimony stinks, it's a waste. And over here, we want to see a testimony that would not stink in the day of death. I believe one of the greatest, struggles that could ever take place for a pastor that conducts a funeral is when someone dies that doesn't know the Lord. How do you conduct that funeral? And what about a brother or a sister that dies and they're going, they've ran well, but right toward the end, they failed and fell. What do you do? I think it's one of the hardest things. And over here it says a good name is better than precious ointment or expensive perfume. I mean, you just think about Demas. We always use Demas as an example of someone that failed and fell. And we say, don't be like Demas. I mean, his name, I mean, I guarantee you right now, you won't name your son Demas. You won't do that. Because his name doesn't hold any weight to the character in which, God would have him to be. So you won't name your son after Demas. Yeah, Mary, for example, is another story. Mary, Martha's sister. I mean, when you think about Mary that sat at his feet, you think about, oh, wow. And not only that, but she was the one that got that expensive perfume and break it and bless the Lord with it. Extravagant worship. And you remember the disciples, what they had done, influenced by Judas, had indignation and said, what's this waste? We could have given this to the poor. Mark's gospel records the value of that, and it would have been about, some say, a year's wages. 300 pence would be about equivalent to a year's wages. And so in the eyes of the disciples, she's probably looked upon as in, what a waste. Not according to her. As far as she was concerned, she knew that Jesus was worth it. And as the disciples looked at her and she was nothing, in the eyes of the Lord, she was something because of her disposition and her act of worship toward him. In Matthew chapter 26, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but listen, he says, and Jesus understood it and said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? In another gospel, it says, let her alone, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. It's a good work, by the way, this extravagant worship. This ointment, this perfume to be broken on the Lord. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Look at verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman have done, be told for a what? Memorial of her. In a good way. We speak of her constantly. We come across this passage of Scripture and we cannot help but think, wow, what extravagant worship she demonstrated on the Lord. William MacDonald said, an act of true worship fills the courts of heaven with fragrance and is recorded in the Lord's memory. There's no better than to be in God's books. Amen. Amen. You may not be in the memory of some person, but as long as you're in the memory of the Lord, Lord's book, amen, in the memory of the Lord. Good name is better than precious ointment. This is not talking about being famous or highly promoting self or favored by the world. This is talking about having a good name in God's book. And by the way, every blood-bought Christian has a glorious end because of Christ. Amen. Now, the Lord said, or the psalmist said, I should say, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. But tonight I want to focus on the Christian's testimony. We may have a wonderful ending because we're going to be with the Lord one day, and thank God for that. But we want to talk about tonight having a good testimony in our service for the Lord. Good Christian character to the day we die. So how do we maintain a good testimony? Look at verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Number one, be a serious-minded Christian. Why is it better to go to the house of mourning? It's not saying we cannot rejoice when someone gets married. It's not saying we cannot rejoice when someone has a baby that's born. I think we ought to rejoice in these things, but it's simply saying that we ought to be sober-minded. Life is not a game. And when you go to the house of mourning, you'll understand, and it preaches a lot. You go to the gravesite and you see that life is not a game. Be a serious-minded Christian. It's all right to laugh. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, a merry heart maketh good like a medicine. It's good for you to laugh, but healthy, godly humor. Don't be silly. Don't laugh at silly things. The Bible says there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. This is not your central dance, by the way. Just by passing, I was dancing before the Lord when my father got saved. I was jumping up and down and running around the house. There's a time for that. And there's a time for weeping and there's a time for laughing. Paul says to the Romans, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. One of the most insensitive acts that you can ever do is laugh at a time of mourning. When someone's hurting, you just don't care, you're insensitive to their needs, and you're just laughing it off. Now, the times of death make a person sober and serious. That's what Solomon is saying here. You don't live life like everything is a joke. That's how the world lives, by the way. They try to make everything to be a joke. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Even sin, they laugh it away. Now, worthless laughter is irritating. Did you know? Look at verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This is also vanity. Laughing at everything and anything is foolish. I care for humor, but as long as it's godly, as long as it's natural, as long as it's not on the expense of others, as long as you're living life, not making light of what life is all about, because life is serious. And if you just laugh at anything and everything, it just dumbs down reality. I want to give you several things. If you leave your finger there, turn to Titus chapter 2. Several things in which we can be sober-minded. I think it's important that we be sober-minded Christians, serious Christians, with a sense of humor, amen? With a godly sense of humor. Notice what he says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 6. He says, young men likewise exhort to be, what are those words? Sober-minded. What's that mean? It's to mean to have stability here. It means to have the right kind of mind, the right kind of frame of mind biblically. Notice the kind of areas he wants us to be sober in. Look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in our practice. The way we live, the way we do things, we ought to be sober-minded. Uncorrupted doctrine, he says here, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. We ought to be sober with how we treat the word of God. Never make a mockery of this book. Amen. Don't joke around. A lot of people say, oh, God has a sense of humor. Well, if you can clearly see it, then identify it. Don't try to make up that God has a sense of humor when he is actually grieving in heaven. And he rejoices when a sinner comes to Christ. He does one or the other. But to be a larrikin, that's not God. Would he mock at the calamity of wisdom laughs at people? Folly, wisdom, rejected wisdom mocks them. People make a mockery of themselves because they reject God. But it's not a lousy kind of laughter. It is purposeful. It is not your hyper larrikin. God's not a larrikin. He always does this purposefully. Things don't mock this book. Don't try to mold God into the image of this world. A lot of people say, when I was back in my home church, a lot of people say, oh yeah, they would introduce, this is before I was married, they'll introduce people and they say, oh yeah, it's Charlie behind my back. I think he's the serious one. He's the serious one. Well, you better be if you had a church that was like the church at Corinth and you were seeing things that break your heart. And they said, when I got married, oh, Janet kind of, you know, mellowed me down, you know. No, you just come to my house and you can see how we can have a laugh. But when I'm in the house of God and preaching, I'm serious. And so a lot of them didn't get too close to me to understand that I was normal. I do have a laugh. They saw me always the serious one, the uptight one. Well, when it came to the Word of God and preaching on sin, of course it would be. Looking back at hindsight now I know why. I didn't know why at the time. I would say to the Lord, why am I like this? Why do I preach so these hard? Can you give me a message that's easy, a fun message to preach? You know, I would say that to the Lord. You know, I get these visiting preachers come and they make people laugh and tell jokes. I'm thinking, and they're laughing, and I'm thinking, oh no, you know, this is a big contrast to them and me. I'm in trouble. I'd go home and cry. Think there's something wrong with me. And I go back and I read the Bible. No, this is a serious book. This is the Word of God. There's nothing. There is something wrong with me. I'm a sinner, but thank God he shows me how to make things right and serious and true. Gravity, he says here. Honesty. Integrity. Be a Christian that can be trusted. And then sincerity. Be genuine. Listen, if you're going to make a joke at everything, then when you speak the truth, you won't be taken serious. Sound speech. This has to do with words that are sound, wholesome, seasoned with grace. Sound speech in every sense of the word. That cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When you die and at your funeral, nobody can say anything that is negative or evil. Let them be ashamed by your good testimony. Amen. In the 1500s, Martin Luther was given an opportunity to give a brief, simple eulogy of a pastor named Nicholas. And he got up and said five words. He says, what we preached, he obeyed. Five words. Or something, what we preached, he lived. And he went and sat down. Imagine that. That was your testimony. That people knew of you that you lived out the Word of God. Spurgeon said, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Someone says, let your walk talk more than your talk talk. Talk is cheap. Live out what you preach. Live out what you teach your children. Live out what you agree to in the Word of God. Live it out. Be serious, sober-minded Christian. Number two, be sensitive to the Word of God. Look at verse 5. Be sensitive to the Word of God in every sense of the word. He says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Amen? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Most of these men of God that gave the Word of God, prophets and apostles, was full of holy men of God with rebuke. Preach the Word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Reproof and rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. I don't want to labor too much in here on this point, as the last devotion was on Ecclesiastes 4:13, when it says, "Better is the poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished." But I want to say, maintain the teachable spirit. Be teachable. Don't be too big to receive instruction. There's always room to grow.
Amen.
Give room for constructive criticism. Ecclesiastes 7:5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. What's that? Song of fools. Someone that is that gives biased counsel, tells you what you want to hear. Song of fools, someone that has a flattering mouth that worketh ruin. I've learned in my Christian life to die to two things. I heard it early in my Christian life and I grasped. If you want to continue to live and have a good testimony to the day you die, die to two things. Number one, die to destructive criticism. Because false accusations, if you live there long enough, they will control you out of God's will. A lot of false accusations come to discourage you out of God's work. I've had many of them. And it's good to go back and say, "Lord, is this true?" And evaluate these accusations in the light of God. Because if it's true, I don't want to be anything of what's been conveyed to me and what I hear. Number two, die to the praise of men. Can you get praise? Absolutely. The Proverb 31 woman's praise, "I praise my wife." So thank God that he gave me a wife that's a crown and godly and so forth. But we need to die to these praise, because you don't want to feed off it. Let's say you don't hear that. You don't want to look for it. As a matter of fact, when it does come your way, channel that to God and say, "God, thank you for working in my life in order for me to be a testimony. Thank you for using me to bless others. Thank you for making me." You know what happened to Herod? God gave him some wonderful abilities to be able to speak and project, and he gave God not the glory. What happened to him? It's finished. Learn to die to destructive criticism and learn to die to the praise of men. Thank God that encouragement come your way. But don't look for them. If anything you want to invite constructive criticism. I tell you, that's one thing that will help you grow and grow. And God will use that to make you more like his son. And you will finish well. Be serious-minded Christian. Be sensitive to the word of God. Number three, don't be stubborn. Look at verse 8. "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the what? Proud in spirit." William MacDonald said, "Patience is an attractive virtue, whereas pride is the parent sin. Patience fits a man for God's approval, whereas pride fits him for destruction." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You know, pride comes in all forms. In all different kind of forms. Just think about the fall of Adam. Just think about the fall of Lucifer. Think about the fall of the Tower of Babel. Think about the fall of King Saul. Think about the fall of Israel. Think about the fall of Joash. We're praying for, by God's grace, another child. And as we pray, I seek the Lord for names. And the names that I seek after are usually for two things. Number one, it's meaning. Of course, it needs to sound nice, but it's meaning. Or we look at the character of that person. And just recently, Joash came to mind. And as far as I knew, that Joash started well, but I don't know how he finished. I forget the story. And so I went and refreshed and looked at 2 Kings, and it looked like he was doing good. I thought, man, this is potential. This is good. Not until I went to 2 Chronicles. Have a look at 2 Chronicles, by the way. See, Joash was put on the throne at 7 years old, king of Judah. He reigned at 7 years old under the influence of Jehoiada the priest. Have a look at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 24. Look at verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. 7 years old. "For the most part, Joash did well as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive." Look at verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Emphasis. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. You don't have to turn to 2 Kings, but notice what 2 Kings gives us a little bit more information. He says this, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Can you imagine that? That someone would hold his name as long as he had someone there watching him and instructing him. Like someone will farewell, keep a good testimony as long as there was another person right beside him. And thank God for encouragement. But what if those encouragement pass? What if you stand alone? I remember Paul instructing Timothy, but continue thou in the things that you've heard and learned. I remember Paul the Apostle instructing those elders at Ephesus, saying that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in and spare not the flock. It's not always Paul's not always going to be around. You're not always going to have godly people, and thank God, by the way, for godly people around us. Keeps us accountable. Thank God for that. I can't thank God enough for that. But what if one day one of you or any one of us was sent out to start a work and there was no one? It's tough. It's hard. Would you keep your good testimony? It's not easy. Have a look at verses 22. As soon as Jehoiada dies, the prince of Judah turned Joash to idolatry. Jehoiada dies and now the princes of Judah turn his heart away. He's worshipping idols, and now Zechariah, the son or grandson of Jehoiada, tries to bring back the proper worship of Jehovah, and Joash gets rid of him and stones him to death. Can you believe that? Look at verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it, and required it. God was going to reckon this anyway. He's not going to let Joash get away with it. But after all that he did for him, because if you know the story, his wife had, you know, helped Joash from a young baby and hid him from his grandmother, because his grandmother wanted to just wipe out all the grandsons so she can rule. And Joash was spared and raised by a nurse. And then Jehoiada comes and presents him and anoints him as king, as the high priest. And after all that, this is what he gets in return. What a bad testimony. How foolish can you be? What a bad odor, Joash. Woo! That stinks. Oh, you know, I think one of the greatest stinks is one of betrayal. Denial, you can recover. Betrayal, oh, Judas. I would have stunk his guts after hung, and I believe the rope would have broke, because the Bible says that his guts came out. Well, which one was it? Was it him hung, or was it both? He hung, and the rope would have over time gave way, and stench, betrayal. You know where they buried him? Have a look at verse 25. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David. Look at this. But they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. Was he a king? Absolutely. They did not honor him. As far as they were concerned, he can not have that respect and honor. Bad name? Or do you want to know who has a good name? Jehoiada. Look at verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days. When he died, 130 years old was he when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings. Was he a king? No. But they honored him and they respected him. Why? Because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. As a matter of fact, Jehoiada will be the one used by God to preserve the line of the Messiah. And God will hold true to the Davidic covenant. He was faithful, and so he was honored. What a beautiful smell, amen? What a beautiful odor. It's a sad thing not to be able to name some of your children over people that have lost their testimonies. How about you? When you die, would your name hold some weight? That when someone would think of you, they would say, oh, that would be a beautiful name. He did not ruin that name, thank God. Because you know how it is. It doesn't have to be someone from the Bible. It could be someone close to you that you know. It's a beautiful name. But the testimony or a memory of something that was done evil. Oh, no, I better stay away from there. Don't want to associate myself with it. It happens. It happens. I don't know about you, but I think about names from school. That they're beautiful names, but because they were bullies, I thought, no, I'm not going to name my son that. I ruined it. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. We're almost done. Look at this, verse 1. Look at this. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. What's that? Anyone know what that is? Apothecary? A pharmacist? One that deals with smells? And I'm not easy for me to say pharmacist, apothecary, one that deals with spices, mixes perhaps oils or herbs or whatever it is, that if a dead fly falls into that, it ruins it and gives it a stinking odor. And so there's a contrast here. To send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly. Look at this. Him that is in reputation for what? Wisdom and honor. Wow. You can have someone that is full of wisdom and honor, like Solomon. You know, what wisdom was Solomon given? What elevation did God elevate him to? And because of his folly, made his reputation stink. You can even have good, godly preachers standing at pulpits and they just say one little silly thing and you switch off. You think, phew. As much as this wisdom that you have, what did that come? Why did that come out of your mouth? I don't know about you, but I don't want to stench here at this pulpit. One little thing can ruin your testimony. One decision can ruin your life. As wise as you are, one little thing can destroy your testimony. And may God help us to keep good testimonies to the day we die. Would you name your son Demas? What about Judas? What about Lucifer? Let me just say, Lucifer's a pretty name. If it had some good character, I'd probably Lucifer. But you can't even think about it because, as a matter of fact, I think it's illegal in our country to name your child Lucifer. Do you know anybody named Lucifer? I think it's illegal because of what it carries with it. Evil. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. A good name is better than precious ointment. Don't let your testimony stink. Amen? Let's say it together. A good name is better than precious ointment. May God help us keep a good testimony to the day we die. Let's pray.